grow deeper in Christ? That's what I want to do. Let me just read a couple of things before we dismiss the kids. Last Saturday night, we had our annual Christmas banquet and missions fundraiser. And so the total, when it was all said and done, and we had a couple more anonymous donations, we raised $4,000 for the Greens to go. And so, yep, amen. So that will be used by Bob and Elaine Green. He's an orthopedic surgeon. They're at a mission hospital in Ethiopia. But what they're going to do is they're going to be training national doctors with that money. And so that money will go towards nationals. And so it's a great investment that we've made in them. I also received from the Christian and Missionary Alliance, I received this letter, and it just says this: last year at this time, our world was uneasy. The World Health Organization had declared the Ebola epidemic spread to three countries. It was growing by 950 new cases per week, doubling every 3 weeks. There was much fear. Then it says this: today there is a new global fear related to refugees. The statistics are staggering. The UN reports that more than 700,000 refugees have arrived in Europe this year, and more are coming, 20% of them children. And so there's just, again, a number of things happening. But listen to this. Northeast of Guinea, the refugee crisis I noted earlier has accelerated. Millions are in search of safety, shelter, food, jobs, schools. Aid is hard to find. The Christian Missionary Alliance staff and partners have been able to assist many of these families as they have traveled to neighboring countries and through southern Europe. We could not do this without you. Christians around the world, Christians are reaching out to refugees, many of them who are Muslim, and they are reaching them and loving them and trying to share Christ with them. So, we are excited to share a recent story from our long-term partner, Agape. Agape is the Greek word for love. And there's an organization called Agape. So, working with refugees in Macedonia, thanks to the support of friends like us. An Agape worker felt the Lord directed her to walk up to a refugee and ask, so listen to this, kids. She walks up to the refugee and she says, "I'm a Christian. Can I pray for you?" "No," he said. "Tell me about Jesus." She was a bit shocked, but proceeded to tell him about Jesus, the lover of man and savior of the world. The man then told her his story. Listen to this. As their group was crossing the sea in a small boat, the motor died. They were stranded in high waves with water coming in. Nothing they tried would start the motor. This man suddenly remembered once hearing that there was power in the name of... Oops, sorry about that, I get excited. He yelled something like, "Jesus, save us," and then pulled on the power cord. The motor started. After the boat made it safely to shore, the man began looking for someone to tell him about Jesus. The day he was with the Agape worker in Macedonia, he found and accepted Christ. Pretty cool. So Jesus does work. Jesus is working. Jesus is still doing miracles, and to God be the glory. Pretty neat. Pretty neat. And so pray, because there are reports that more Muslims than ever are coming to Christ, that many are having dreams of Jesus, and they're arriving at these camps saying, "We want to know. What can we do?" And so we need to be vigilant, but we also need to be loving. And so as Jesus says, let's be wise, and let's love, and let's share the gospel. And so kids, away you go, off to your classes, up through sixth grade. And so, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' songs. The love of God needs to be shared around the world. And so kids, so away they go, the older kids, for their classes. And we're going to get into the Word of God. Wayne, can you throw up my... There we go. All right. So as the kids go, I want to just say hi again. It's good to have you guys here this morning. And we are headed towards the celebration of that time when the world began again, when there was a star, the glory of God shone over a little place where animals were kept, and angels sang. But as we prepare, take your Bibles, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. And that's where we're going to be. And I want to intro a little bit differently this morning. This is just a snowman in a shop window. And if you can read it, you can't very well. I can see it quite well from here. But basically, the person in the one text message says, "Sup." You say that all the time, right? Yeah, "What's up?" You know, so it's abbreviated. So, "What's up?" You know, so "Sup." Person says, "Heading to the gym. It's arm day. I'm going to turn these twigs into logs. What are you up to?" And the snowman friend writes back, "Doing some shopping, then melting my family." And the other person writes back, "You're what?" Meeting my family. Stupid autocorrect. And the person goes, laugh out loud. Okay, I like that. Okay. Are you groaning yet? Okay. I have a lot of jokes. They're all bad. All right. Then there's this one. This is a picture of Frosty the Snowman in the carrot aisle at the grocery store. And what does the caption say? "Frosty gets caught picking his nose." And then there's this one. This one's really bad. That is Eggs Benedict served on a hubcap. Are you ready for it? Why would we serve Egg Benedicts on a hubcap? Because there's no plate like chrome for the hollandaise. Yeah. More. Yes, thank you. Don't feed me. No, people are going, "No, don't say that." Here's the last one. Here's a man crossing off the calendar, and his wife says to him, "Counting down to Christmas?" And he says, "No, Star Wars." Here's the deal. This Friday, the Star Wars movie begins, and it has been much anticipated. It is going to make a lot of money. It is something that people are just so excited. People are going to have just, they're going to be buying all kinds of Star Wars things. They're going to be at the movie theater hours and hours before it begins. And here's the tie-in to the message. There it goes. This morning I want to talk about, why did God become a baby? How do the Star Wars movies begin? How did the very first 1975 Star Wars movie begin? Does anybody know it? You probably do. A long time ago. Not a Star Wars crowd? Is it just me? Okay, because, you know, all three of my children love to sit down with me and watch all six Star Wars movies, one after the other. But a long time ago. So this series begins, this whole idea of a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It's the story of two twins who don't know that their dad turns out to be a very evil villain. It's the story of redemption and choosing good over evil. But rather than Star Wars, take a look at Hebrews chapter 1 and tell me in your Bible, what are the first two words in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1? Long ago. See the tie-in? The whole thing is this, is that we are so excited. I can't wait to see something that is a work of fiction. And yet, we have to be very careful that we don't forget that long ago, God did something greater. Do you see what I mean? It's like we get excited. It's like, this is coming out, and I want this, and I want that. But notice how Hebrews 1 begins. Long ago. And so here's what we want to say this morning. Why did God become a baby? I just very quickly want to say this. Number one, God in the past. This is what we want to look at. Take your sermon outline that's in your bulletin if you received one. If you need a sermon outline, just put your hand up and we'll get you one. But notice this. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God has been speaking. God is not silent. When people say, you know, "I wish God would do something," God is doing something. When this man was out in the boat and their boat was about to sink and he didn't know what to do and they tried everything, whose name did he call out? The name of Jesus. And so notice what he says. The writer of Hebrews, and the thing is, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. And say it with me, if God wanted us to know the author of Hebrews, he would have what? Told us who the author of Hebrews is. So we don't know. Many people have guessed. But God wanted it to be remain anonymous, and so we have to keep it anonymous. But the writer of Hebrews begins this letter to a group of people who had converted from Judaism to, and it really, you can't say converted to Judaism. What they had done is from their devout Judaism, they had embraced Jesus as Messiah. Because the early New Testament times were a time when devout and God-loving Jews were suddenly faced with a choice. I've been waiting for Messiah. If I am truly a devout Jew, I want Messiah to come. But when will he come? And suddenly this man Jesus appears, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the God-man. And so what we have in the letter to the Hebrews are Jews who had chosen to receive Jesus or accept Jesus, believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, it's very interesting, but in the book of Acts, whenever they're talking to Gentiles, they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But to the Jews, they always say, repent. Because the idea is that you can't just continue in the way you think you should be when Jesus confronts you and says, hey, you need to accept me. And so the whole thing here is in Hebrews chapter 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God speaks. And what he's saying here is that before the coming of Jesus as a baby, God in the past was not silent. God was speaking. He spoke through miracles. He spoke through healings. If you were to study the Old Testament, there are miracles in the Old Testament, people that get healed, people that are raised from the dead. There are healings in the Old Testament. There are appearances of angels. Think for a moment. When did angels appear? They appeared with Abraham. They appeared to the parents of Samson. They appeared to Gideon. The angels appeared. Jacob wrestled. But there were the appearances, but there were also supernatural births, that there were children, Isaac. In fact, if you want a really supernatural birth, let's start with who was the first man created? Adam. No mother, no father. What was the second supernatural birth? Eve. Out of a man, but no mother. It's very supernatural. But then you have Isaac, his parents. His dad was 100. His mother was 90. You have all these things. God is speaking. You even have appearances of Jesus. And I'm convinced that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus before he took on flesh. He appeared. You could see him, but it was temporary. It's called a Christophany. But Jesus appeared. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He wrestled with Jacob. And so we see God working in the past. And so God in the past was not silent, but notice what he says in verse 2. God in the last days. Notice this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Why? Did Jesus become a baby? Because God on that day was once again speaking to us. God continues to heal. God continues to do miracles. But there's something special about the birth of Jesus. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And the reason that he has done this, the reason that Jesus came in the flesh is that notice what's happening here. Whom he appointed the heir of all things. Jesus became a baby, grew into a man who would die on a cross because he was appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus was the creator of all things. Notice this. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Why did Jesus become a baby? Because when you looked at Jesus, and this is the mystery of the Godhead, how could God be everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, it's called, and yet be a man in flesh. Jesus, when you looked at him, was the radiance of the glory of God. Think about that for a minute. That when you looked, when you met him, he wasn't necessarily a good-looking man. He wasn't necessarily just, you know, there wasn't anything. It says in Isaiah that there really was nothing in his appearance that we would be attracted to him. But when you met him, the radiance of God's glory. What made, you know, I don't like the way they did it, but have you ever seen paintings where Jesus has kind of got a glow? There was no glow, okay? When the lights were turned out, okay, Jesus was not a nightlight. Okay, he was just a man. But it says here, though, he is the radiance of the glory of God. And so what does that mean? And how should it affect your life? What it means is that when you think of who God is and how holy and pure and loving and gracious God is, that Jesus was just everything. And how does this affect us? I drove back from Sacramento on Friday, and I had the cruise control on. I was doing 55 down the far right lane, so I wasn't in the commuter lane. I wasn't clogging it up. I was over where, you know, remember those signs that say slower vehicles, stay right? That's me. And there were trucks doing 55, but I'm there in my little Nissan Leaf, and I'm doing 55 down the highway. And I've got my Christmas tree in the back that I bought in Lafayette. Never been to Lafayette before, but there was a sale on Christmas trees, so I bought it. And I'm going down. You would not believe how many drivers were not nice to me. And here's the thing. There's four lanes, and all these people are doing maybe 70, 65, 70. Well, guess how fast the people behind me? They must have been doing 80, 85. They're trying to pass everybody, but guess what happens when they meet the Leaf doing 55? And so you could see them, and they're shaking their fist at me, and they come right over, and as they go by, they're, you know, they're saying something to me. I think it was Merry Christmas. I'm not sure. But the whole thing is this, is a couple of times I was not displaying the radiance of the glory of God. Because I wasn't doing it, you know, I become very self-righteous at times like this, like smug. And I'm driving and I'm in the right lane, and 55 is a legal speed limit. There's even a sign that says trucks or vehicles with trailers have to drive what? 55. So, and I'm just, and I just had to really say, okay, Mike, you have this Bayside Community Church license plate that I'm sure some of them got a really good look at. But Jesus isn't Mike. Because notice this, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Notice this, when God took on flesh, Jesus was the exact imprint of God's nature. Pure, holy, loving. And then notice this, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Not only was he pure and loving and holy, he was powerful. When I read that story of the man in the boat and the storm, the first person I thought of was Jesus calming the storm. So notice this. In his flesh, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is what the writer of Hebrews is going to do. He's going to talk about the superiority of Jesus. He says he's not an angel. He's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua. He's superior to Aaron and the priesthood of the Levites. But here in verses 1 through 4, he gives us everything we need to know. And by the way, when it says that his name he has is superior, it is the name Sovereign Lord. Jesus is Sovereign Lord. And so God in the past, he spoke. But God in the last days, he gave us Jesus. He gave an even more powerful word, the word made flesh. But let's jump over to chapter 2. Because this is what we want to focus on. God in the flesh. God in the flesh. Notice verses 1 to 14. He's been talking about Jesus as being superior to angels, and he says this, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." So what he's saying here now is this. If God spoke in the past in the Old Testament, and God did miracles, and God did wonderful things, and there were angels, and there were healings, and there were great, wonderful things happening, but now suddenly Jesus has appeared, you need to pay attention. You need to pay attention. "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." See, the whole thing is this. If I could go back and put up the Star Wars cartoon again, it's just a simple reminder, is right now, here we are, ready to celebrate the birth of Christ, and what are you paying attention to? Oh no, I got relatives coming, I've got to clean the house. Oh no, I've got to buy all these gifts. Oh no, how are we going to pay to buy toys for our kids that they don't need because they still have toys they don't play with from last year? Oh no, we have all these parties, we have all these commitments, we have all these things. Here's the question in verse 1. What are you paying right now? Be honest. If I was to say what is on your mind at this time of year, what are you paying attention to? And is it Jesus? Because he says there's a danger. There's a danger of cultural creep. And I'm convinced that the reason this time of year is so busy and there's so much advertising is not people, but I believe that Satan, at his most basic cause, wants even Christians to hate Christmas. You know? Do you know what I mean by that? Aren't you tired of the busyness? Aren't you tired of going to the grocery store or the mall to get something you really need? And just as you're about to pull into a parking spot, what happens? Someone takes it? Aren't you tired of the debt? Or just just all the unnecessary stuff that you feel compelled to do? Well, let me give you a hint. Get back to who? Jesus. Make it simple. Simplify it. Pray that prayer on Christmas morning that we read. It was what, number 188 in the hymn book? Is that what it was? If you got here a few minutes late because of the weather, open your hymn book to 188 and take a picture of that with your cell phone. And pray that prayer on Christmas morning. That's what we had people do this morning. But here's the thing. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This is the whole thing. Jesus became a baby because he's declaring a great salvation that you need to receive. You need to accept this great salvation. In fact, let's finish off. Notice this, verse 14. Notice this. Six reasons Jesus was born a baby in Bethlehem. Notice verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. Six reasons Jesus was born a baby in Bethlehem. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 down to 18. Number one, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Reason number one, he became like us. He became like us in our flesh, in our weakness, even though he was sinless, that he might walk among us and love us and point the way to God. Number one, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Number two, that through death he might destroy. That through death. Number two, Jesus became a baby that he might what? Die. Number one, to become like us. Number two, that through death he came to die. Number three, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Number three, he came to destroy. Notice what he came to destroy. That he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He came to deliver us. Number five, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Number five, he came to make propitiation. What does that word mean? What it means is it carries with it the idea of a payment, of an atoning sacrifice, of a payment that is made to pay a debt. It carries a lot of word. That's why the word propitiation is never replaced by other words. It means a full and satisfying payment, sacrifice, act, which completes salvation. And then number six, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to what? What's it say? Verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to what? Help those who are being tempted. He came to help. Six reasons Jesus was born a baby in Bethlehem. He came, he became like us. God wanted this relationship with us in the flesh. He chose to become like us. The God of the universe became a baby. He came to die. He came to destroy. He came to deliver. He came to make propitiation. He came to help. Therefore, because every message needs to end with, what does this mean? Therefore, what do I need to do? What do you need to do? What do we need to do? Well, we need to relook at Christmas. Are you neglecting so great a salvation? Are you paying more attention to the world of Christmas and not the focus, the person, the Savior of Christmas? You don't have to buy me a Christmas gift this year. I know you weren't going to. But isn't it liberating to know you don't have to give me a Christmas gift this year? But let me go a little bit further. If you truly love Christ, you need to say to your spouse or to those around you, you don't need to buy me a Christmas gift this year. Turn to the person beside you and say that. Because if we really are serious about our faith, do it. Go ahead. Turn to the person beside you. Look at somebody and say, you don't have to buy me a Christmas gift. Okay, look the other way and say, I don't know you, but you don't have to buy me a Christmas gift. But the thing is this. If you're mad at me for making you say that, guess what you're in danger of being? A person who is drifting away from the true meaning of Christmas. Because the whole focus on Christmas is not the commercial, worldly Christmas that they want it to become. It's about Jesus. And if you're facing debt, don't do it. If you're facing discouragement, change your focus. See, Jesus wants you to know that because he came like you, he understands struggle. Because Jesus came to die for you, he's offering you salvation. In fact, it's interesting because we are flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood. In fact, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Everything Jesus did, but look at this last one. He himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Why not give yourself this Christmas the gift of freedom, the gift of forgiveness? Why not give yourself this Christmas the gift of deliverance from whatever you're struggling with? Why not this Christmas ask Jesus to be Santa's helper? Oh. No, he doesn't need Santa. He is the helper. He is the giver. And he gives the gift of eternal life. And so why did Jesus become a baby? Well, it's up there behind me. But the whole thing is, what do you need to do? You need to relook at Christmas. You need to relook at how you focus on this time of year. And what is your focus? And what are you struggling with right now? Because Jesus says, just give it to me, come to me, and I will help you. And so, Pat, come on up. And let's sing our last song, and let's just bow in prayer right now. At the end of the service, Wayne Peavyhouse is going to be up here, and he would like to pray with you if you'd like to come up at the end. But just before we do that, let's all stand, let's pray, and then let's sing together. Father, right now, help us. Help us, I pray, to understand that Jesus Christ is the reason for the season. Jesus Christ, it's Christmas. Jesus Christ in us. Jesus Christ wanting to help us. Lord, help us, I pray, to set aside the worries, the fears that we face right now. We do not know the future, but you do. So right now, help us. Help us to simply say together, to quietly pray, to silently pray, Lord Jesus, the gift I really want for Christmas this year is peace, is a restored relationship with someone, a stronger relationship with you. I want a renewed love for you. Whatever that is, right now, just say it silently. Lord Jesus, this year for Christmas, what I truly, truly need and want is... Father, help us to understand that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and that you are the one who gave us the gift of your Son. So thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's all sing.